Boston College School of Theology and Ministry recently announced a new certificate program called Courage to Preach, starting in summer 2024. Designed to equip ministers, particularly campus ministers and parish ministers, to better integrate the riches of our faith with the crucial challenges of our time, participants will learn to use scripture and Catholic social teaching to preach on contemporary issues, such as racial and environmental justice. The program will engage diverse audiences in dynamic methods for preaching, teaching, and facilitating faith and justice activities, particularly attuned to the techniques most effective for reaching young adults. This hybrid program takes place in person at Boston College over two summers, and online for one module during the winter in between. To learn more, visit bc.edu/preach today.
You started this homily in song. It's somewhat controversial among preachers, you know, whether or not we sing. I've certainly done it from time to time. What are the considerations you think we need to have when it comes to using singing in our preaching?
Yes. Well, not only am I a singer, but also that idea of a preacher who sings as a part of their homily is part of many African-American cultural traditions. Because the songs carry so many of our stories and our hopes and what we're thinking about and believing and preaching about.
Welcome to Preach, a podcast from America Media on the art of Catholic preaching. I'm your host, Ricardo De Silva, a Jesuit priest from South Africa, associate editor at America Media, and also an associate pastor at the Church of St. Francis Xavier in New York City. In each episode, we take you into the minds and hearts of some of the finest preachers in the Catholic Church. We listen to their homilies, learn what makes them great, and draw inspiration to keep preaching the good news. Joining me this week on Preach is Kim Harris. You may remember Kim from our Holy Week episode, where she and John Baldovin gave us inspiration for preaching the liturgies in this most sacred time of our Christian calendar. Kim is the Assistant Professor of African American Religious Thought and Practice in the Department of Theological Studies at Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles, California, where she teaches courses on Black liberation and womanist theologies. Among many other things, she is a liturgist, cantor, composer, and recording artist, and a liturgical consultant for the Office of Black Ministry in the Archdiocese of New York. But before we get to our conversation with Kim, a word from our sponsor. Are you searching for a meaningful way to get closer with Jesus this Lent? Let me introduce you to a fantastic opportunity. Daily Rosary Meditations with Dr. Mike Scherslick. Their podcast is quickly gaining popularity, offering daily reflections on the Catholic faith through the Rosary. Each day, Dr. Mike dives into a different topic, guiding listeners in meditation while praying the Rosary alongside a global community. In just under 20 minutes, you'll experience scripture, meditation, and the Rosary, all designed to fit seamlessly into your daily routine. Whether it's during your morning coffee or your daily commute, it's a wonderful chance to start your day with faith and reflection. You can easily find them on your favorite podcast app by searching Daily Rosary Meditations or visiting their website at dailyrosary.net. Don't miss this chance to enrich your Lenten journey and strengthen your relationship with God. Join them on Daily Rosary Meditations today. Now, onto our conversation with Kim. Kim, welcome once again to Preach.
Thank you so much. I'm glad to be back with you for this podcast.
Kim, you've told me something very interesting that I want to explore with you. You love to eat sushi, which is great. I do too. But you say it's the best thing for you to eat before you sing. That's a first.
Absolutely. Yes. Well, because it's got protein. You know, usually I always go for the ones with some kind of fish protein, but also it has wasabi, which clears the throat out very well, and a little bit of rice. So it's just fantastic. I just find that I sing so much better after I've had some sushi.
I knew we should avoid dairy, but I didn't realize that, you know, wasabi would give us the right kick. I can't eat wasabi, so I'm afraid that won't be a healing remedy for me when I sing. The readings you're preaching on are for the second Sunday of Easter, Year B. Remind us, what are these readings about?
Well, I'm focusing on one reading in particular, the gospel for that day, which is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And just as an aside, thank you for asking, because my mother always hates when people talk about readings without giving the citation. So, Mom, that's for you.
And what's that story about?
Well, I'm going to just focus on the second part of the gospel reading, the story of doubting Thomas. Need I say more? In our story, the friends of Jesus, they're upstairs and sometimes an upper room. You know, they're hiding there. The doors are locked. They are afraid. Jesus has been crucified in that state-sponsored execution that crucifixion was, and they are in fear when Jesus comes to them and says, peace. And they have a conversation, but of course, Thomas is not there. And Thomas then says, I'm not going to believe unless I can see and touch and all. So many people know that story. And of course, that phrase, doubting Thomas.
And who are you preaching for?
Well, of course, I'm always thinking about my Loyola Marymount University community. So students and staff and faculty and administration. But then there's also another church that I love to get to be with, and that is a church that's really gathered around social justice. It is an interreligious gathering, and that's the church in Ocean Park in Santa Monica, California.
Well, shout out to the Loyola Marymount University community and to your interreligious community in Santa Monica. Take it away. We will now hear Kim's homily for the second Sunday of Easter, Year B, especially recorded for Preach.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia. When Thomas first the tidings heard, how they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. That is one of my favorite songs for the Easter season. And when we think about this story of so-called doubting Thomas, we know that the disciples had emphatically said to him, we have seen the Lord. Now, in Jesus' time, news had to be passed from person to person, word of mouth. Now, maybe there was a scroll that a traveler could carry with them, or even a codex. Now, my students at Loyola Marymount University, they love that. When I say to them, remember, back in those days, a scroll or a codex, sort of a Roman form of a book, that was the social media of their day. Well, my students get a big kick out of that. But that's how news had to spread. And it took a while for news to spread. Now, you all remember that Emmaus story that we also hear during the Easter season, you know, Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Remember that story? And how the travelers walking along the road asked Jesus, who they did not yet recognize, they say, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Well, in our time, it's much different. We can hear and sometimes even see things almost instantaneously. And our friend Thomas, in the story that we hear in today's gospel, well, he didn't have the advantages that we have. You probably remember the story of Darnella Frazier, who courageously filmed the murder of George Floyd on her phone. Images that went out so quickly around the world and sparked protests around the world. You, of course, know of that footage that we see day by day of the wars in Ukraine, of what's happening in Gaza, in the Sudan, in Haiti, and tragically, so many other places. We can see those things so quickly. And you probably remember watching the insurrection right here in the United States in real time. I remember sitting at the TV with tears streaming down my face, watching the Capitol being overrun. We can see it all so quickly in stark and heartbreaking images, images from which we often want to and need to and have to turn away. So that's why when I hear this story about Thomas, I don't blame him at all. Because, you know, he heard about what had been going on. He heard about that state-sponsored execution, that crucifixion of Jesus. And he knew that there were crucifixions going on all the time because, unfortunately, that was the reality in occupied Judea at the time of Jesus, and all over the Roman Empire. He also heard that story from his friends who were still hiding in that upstairs room, talking about they had seen the Lord. So I don't blame Thomas for wanting some kind of proof. I mean, you all know how word of mouth can often be notoriously unreliable. Now, actually, in our day right now, I have come to admire Thomas. After he finally saw and touched Jesus, he believed and said, "My Lord and my God." In our time, when we can so easily hear and see, we so often still don't believe. We often don't believe the fear under which so many oppressed peoples have to live day to day to day. We so often don't believe about those who are underserved by our society, who have poor health care and disproportionately die from diseases that have long since had easily available remedies. We see and yet we don't believe about food deserts, or poisoned drinking water and poor education systems. We see, and yet we don't believe, even as right up to this very moment, we watch famine develop in real time. We're more likely to believe the coming solar eclipse, even though not all of us will get to see it because of our locations or of cloud cover. Yet we hear about that and we believe. But we have to, we must believe and remember what is a tenet of our faith. A tenet that we hear earlier in the Gospel of John, right there in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." And we must believe the truth. So we must know in this Easter season, in our time, that the risen Christ is still among us, showing us his wounded hands and feet and side. We must believe that the risen Christ is still among us in the wounds of so many people in our world. We must believe that the risen Christ is among us in the wounds of so much in our natural world. Now, as I grew up, I remember always saying that I did not want to be like Doubting Thomas. I wanted to be among the blessed who did not see and yet believed. But now, I think that we need to be more like Thomas, to follow his lead and to say, my Lord and my God. In our day, in our time, we have so much ability to see everything, everywhere, all at once, as they say. And so we must put away our unbelief and know that we are seeing Jesus in the wounds of the poor and oppressed. We are seeing Jesus in the wounds of refugees and migrants. We are seeing Jesus as we see those who are living through and dying because of the ravages of war and famine. In them and through them, we are seeing the Lord. And we must not only say, my Lord and my God, but we must take our belief out into the world through our actions for justice, for righteousness, and for peace. And we must believe and proclaim what we sing once again in this Easter season and throughout most of the rest of the liturgical year about God's glory. Glory to God in the highest. And we must remember and live out in our words, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and in our actions, those first words that Jesus said to his friends when he came to them in that upstairs room, even though the doors were locked. What did he say? Peace. 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 Salam. Shalom.
That was Kim Harris for Preach. After the break, we'll hear how Kim incorporates song into her homilies and the advice she has for preachers who don't consider themselves all that able to sing. And now a word from our sponsors. Do you want to be a master preacher? If so, Aquinas Institute of Theology's Doctor of Ministry in Preaching program will help you become the kind of preacher the church so desperately needs today. Grounded in the charism of the Order of Preachers, the Aquinas program is the only Catholic program of its kind in the United States, and its graduates hold leadership roles in preaching and teaching throughout the world. The Aquinas cohort model is designed to accommodate a full-time minister's busy schedule, including both in-person and virtual components, where students work together in a close-knit, supportive community. Applications are now being accepted for the 2024 cohort, which begins this summer. Visit ai.edu/DMIN for more information. Are you still searching for a meaningful way to get closer with Jesus this Lent? Let me introduce you once again to a fantastic opportunity, Daily Rosary Meditations with Dr. Mike Scherslick. Their podcast is quickly gaining popularity, offering daily reflections on the Catholic faith through the Rosary. Each day, Dr. Mike dives into a different topic, guiding listeners in meditation while praying the Rosary alongside a global community. In just under 20 minutes, you'll experience scripture, meditation, and the Rosary, all designed to fit seamlessly into your daily routine. Whether it's during your morning coffee or your daily commute, it's a wonderful chance to start your day with faith and reflection. You can easily find them on your favorite podcast app by searching Daily Rosary Meditations or visiting their website at dailyrosary.net. Don't miss this chance to enrich your Lenten journey and strengthen your relationship with God. Join them on Daily Rosary Meditations today. Now, back to our conversation with Kim Harris. Kim, I was struck by so much in your homily, but two things that I want to speak in greater detail with you about. The first one you discussed with us during the Holy Week panel, you spoke about state-sanctioned violence in that conversation, and here you spoke about state-sponsored violence and how, you know, Jesus' crucifixion was state-sponsored, but how there is so much in our world today which is like that. I wonder if you might talk through, you know, what do you think preachers can speak about when it comes to state-sponsored or state-sanctioned violence and how we can connect that to this Easter story?
Say, thank you for asking that. So often when I'm teaching my students at Loyola Marymount, I have to say to them as we discuss the crucifixion that they, like I did growing up, you know, you so often see that picture of Jesus, you know, with one cross in the middle and two out there on the sides. And I know that as a young person, I thought that there were only three people ever crucified. I didn't realize that crucifixion was a very common practice in the Roman Empire, not only in Judea, but all around the Roman Empire.
I mean, in fact, that's the greatest scandal, is that God was treated as one of us, right? I mean, that he would be treated exactly as any other human being and wasn't given special distinction.
Yes, absolutely. And thank you for saying that. I'm going to use that with my students. Thank you. And so, you know, when I began to realize about what crucifixion was, not only through, you know, some of the learning, the study that I did, but also by reading that incredible book by Dr. James Cone, who was one of my professors. I was blessed to have him as a professor at Union Theological Seminary.
Wow.
And he wrote that book called The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And to remember that crucifixions were very much like the lynchings that African Americans had to endure for so many years in our country. And, you know, those images and that history about crucifixions and lynchings, that brings a whole nother way of thinking about what happened to Jesus in his time.
So how do we talk about these in our homilies? How do we talk about this kind of wanton violence in our own preaching?
Well, in some ways, I think we need to talk about it and surround it with some other types of materials. I would say, you know, I'm always encouraging people to think about what they're giving out in the worship aids, if they have, you know, weekly kinds of worship aids, to talk about what executions are in our country, to think about organizations like Innocence Projects. And we have one that's a part of Loyola Law School, where people are working with those who are on death row. And just recently, I think just in the past week, someone was exonerated. So we have to think about those kinds of organizations. So not only might we mention, you know, the fact that it was a state-sanctioned execution, but we can also help people to have hope, to know that there are those in our own society, in our own universities and law schools that are working to help those who are on death row to be exonerated. So that's the kind of thing that I think is helpful.
That's really important, you know, to remind us that, one, to draw on examples from the news and from society that we can elucidate in our homilies, but also that we can use the other avenues for communication, like the parish bulletin, for example, to extend the message of the homily, and that we don't need to contain it all.
Yes.
On this note of hope, one of the things that characterizes the Easter season, right, at least for me, is when we hear that first Alleluia break into the congregation. And you started this homily in song. It's somewhat controversial among preachers, you know, whether or not we sing. I've certainly done it from time to time. What are the considerations you think we need to have when it comes to using singing in our preaching?
Yes. Well, not only am I a singer, but also that idea of a preacher who sings as a part of their homily is part of many African-American cultural traditions. Because the songs carry so many of our stories and our hopes and what we're thinking about and believing and preaching about. I would say use it for a very specific purpose, to tell a specific story. You might want to use it either at the beginning, which is what I did, because, you know, instead of even having to necessarily recount the Thomas story, the story is right there in the song. And then sometimes you'll hear people use a bit of a song at the end of a homily to just kind of go back and lift up a main point that they want to, if there's a song that really touches on that point.
Kim, I hadn't considered the impact of song on the African-American community and how that shapes the decisions we make around preaching. I'm comfortable singing in front of a congregation, and I think I can hold a tune, and you certainly can. Not everybody feels they can sing in that public way, and yet they might want to. I mean, what would you say to those who are a little reticent about their singing ability?
Great question, and thank you. I would say you have a couple of different things that you can do. It might be that you invite the music minister to sing just one short portion if you're going to use that, you know, something from a particular hymn. Now, on this second Sunday, year B, in some places, and actually here at Loyola Marymount, we use the Alleluia both before and after the gospel reading. And so it might be that then you would have just that one verse as a part of that Alleluia after the gospel reading. The other thing that you can do is not to try to sing the words, but just to remind the congregation of a line or two or three of a particular song. And hopefully, especially if you've been in touch, hopefully, with the music minister, a song that will be being used that day. A lot of times you'll hear people say, when a congregation leaves the church, they're probably not going to go away quoting the homily. They're much more likely to go away humming a melody. And so even if we can remind them of a line or two, that will stay with them probably much more than a lot of what we say. And yet it will help them connect what the points that you are trying to lift up with the music, and the whole thing will stay with them longer.
Doubting Thomas is one of those that has changed for me, because I think he's given a bad rap. And when I prayed with it, one of the things that occurred to me was, you know, he's criticized for coming along a week later to the upper room and he wants to sort of touch Jesus. But we all grieve in different ways, right? And some of us grieve and we want to gather together and mourn together and be in song and share stories. And some of us just want to stay in our rooms and run away and, you know, think about our friend whom we've lost. And so it's changed for me in that regard, that I really think about, you know, what is the process of grief that he must have been going through that led him to stay away for so long from the community?
You know, these times of the year, these seasons that we celebrate again and again, we often think as we gather around a table or as we come together for liturgy, who is here this year? Who is not here with us this year? And so I can appreciate, yes, how, you know, Thomas might have stayed away for fear. He might have stayed away for grief. He might have stayed away because some of his friends said, you better stay away. I mean, there could have been all kinds of reasons. He might have stayed away because he couldn't find them. You know, they couldn't just text and say, oh, we're here, come and see us. You know, so there could be many reasons why he was away. So yes, I appreciate that. And thinking of him as a person in his time and of his time, and yet going through something that many of us have to go through, which are ways and stages of grief.
And I appreciate that strategy that you've given us, right? Which is, think about when you're confronted with these stories that we hear over and over and that we've lost ways of speaking about, or at least we don't want to speak about in the same way, think about what's happening in your community, who are the people there, not there, what has changed in that space over the Sundays, and reflect on that through the lens of the biblical stories. Kim, I said that I had two images that stayed with me from your homily. The other one that really stayed with me was this line that you used over and over, we have seen the Lord. And perhaps the reason why it connected with me is because I'm the chaplain to a group of people with disabilities in my community. Mm-hmm. And when we say we have seen the Lord, for some of them, that strikes as ableist. And I wonder, how could we approach this text now, thinking about you know, people with disabilities in a way that is inclusive, non-discriminatory? You know, do we unpack what the scriptures mean by that? How do we approach it?
I think that when I read about the disciples saying, we have seen the Lord, the first thing that happens is that I go back to that story of Mary Magdalene. When she comes to Jesus' friends who barely believe her and says, I have seen the Lord. But then when you look again at that story, the way the story is told, and, you know, Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me. So there's this element of touching. You know, he says, don't hold on to me. I have to ascend to my Father and to your Father. And in this story also, there is that idea of touch. And Thomas, not only seeing, but also hearing and also touching. So I think that unpacking the story in terms of the fact that there is embedded in the story more than just sight. And I guess in thinking about it, the people were writing these stories. Well, first of all, they were telling these stories to each other and then eventually writing down these stories from their context. But we, in our context, do think about it in a wider kind of way, do want to bring together so many different people who we are now recognizing in a way that we haven't recognized through the years. So I think I would be asking some questions. How would you like to encounter Jesus? If Jesus had come to you, or when Jesus comes to you, how do you encounter him? Do you encounter him through your eyes, through your ears, through your touch? What are ways that you encounter Jesus? How does Jesus reach out to you? So I would want to know from the experience of the people how they are encountering Jesus in ways that might be different because of their abilities. And I'm sure that they will let me know things that I have not thought about. And I certainly appreciate that.
Thank you, Kim. I really appreciate that because it'll help me and my own community to think about how I grapple with that text and trouble the text. But it also reminds us that it is so important for us to listen to those who hear our preaching and to be informed by that in shaping our own words. I want to wish you a happy Easter. We're firmly into the Easter season now, and I hope that you are able to sing those alleluias loud and clear all season.
And I wish you all a happy and incredible Easter season. And thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of this podcast.
Thank you for listening to Preach. You can find the readings and a link to the transcript for Kim's homily in our show notes. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of the Compelling Preaching Initiative, a project of Lilly Endowment, Inc. Preach is produced by me and Maggie Van Dorn. Kevin Christopher Robles offered production assistance. Frank Tucson is our audio engineer. He also designed the theme score and composed original music for the podcast. Sebastian Gomes is our executive producer. We recorded in the William J. Loschut Studio in New York City. You can follow me on X and Instagram at RickDSSJ. That's RICDSSJ. And if you're a fan of Preach, you'll also love all the other smart Catholic resources from America Magazine. Every day you can find the best in Catholic media, whether it's the daily scripture reflections from me and my thoughtful colleagues, the Vatican analysis, or culture reviews from a Catholic perspective. You need to be reading America for a well-rounded Catholic point of view. Visit americamagazine.org/trial or click the link in the show notes. For America Media, I'm Ricardo Da Silva. Until next time, keep preaching the good news.